All right, let's pray, and then Sydney is ready to go with the microphone. Father, we thank you that we can meet this morning. I know it's a smaller group at the moment because of some of the weather that's out there. We have a lot of folks that live a good way off, Lord, a lot of folks out in Sweet Valley and Harvey's Lake, and Lord, those up in the Moscow area and Springbrook, Lord, we've got folks that live a lot of different areas, Lord, to get a lot of different weather, Whitehaven, excuse me, and all over the place. And Lord, we're thankful for those that were able to get in here today. Lord, we may have quite a few folks today watching Sunday School from home, live stream, and we're grateful for that opportunity that they can participate. We certainly pray for safety, protection for any of our families that are driving in this morning, Lord. Take their time. Be careful about some ice spots. Certainly, Lord, those that we come to the morning service, we pray for safety and protection, Lord, as they make their way in today, visitors as well. Lord, we're thankful for a great men's retreat. Thank you for holding off the weather that we were able to get the entire retreat in, Lord. I believe everyone made it home safely, the different churches and individuals. We're grateful for that. Thank you for the messages that were preached. Thank you for the men that trusted Christ as Savior, that made life-changing decisions. Thank you for the men at IBC, Lord, that had a great part in helping with setup or takedown or the ministries or the different aspects that help run the thing. Lord, we're grateful for those. And we pray, Lord, today, restore energy and strength. I know, strengthen Brother Dwight, Lord, with his voice and his health as he preaches and goes down to Florida. We're grateful that his wife and family made it safely yesterday on their long trip. Lord, we ask your blessing, Lord, on this Sunday school hour, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God all day today. Lord, may our hearts be open, receptive to the Word of God. May we leave today, Lord, not just refreshed, excuse me, and encouraged, but Lord, challenged, convicted, and Lord, making decisions that will draw us ever closer to Christ and help us in our walk with the Lord. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's great to be here this morning. I'm so grateful that you're here and weathered the elements and come out. I live in North Carolina, we would have canceled church for this much snow and ice. We would have canceled a whole week of school and all the bread and the cheese and the milk and all be cleared off. And so I'm glad to see that Pennsylvania still has some hardy souls that aren't going to bow to the weather elements and all of that. I grew up in Minnesota, so it was really comical to me when I moved down to North Carolina and something like that would take place. But it really is true. You know, people aren't prepared to drive. They aren't prepared with the ice. They don't have the salt trucks and the plows going all night and clearing the roads and making sure everything's good. So, what a great blessing to be here at Independent Bible Church. I'm thankful for you praying and being a part, those of you that were not at the men's prayer and the men's advance and men's retreat, what a blessing your prayers were. Brother Cromart and I were talking after the first or second session and just in awe of God's goodness and the way that he'd worked. And I said, somebody's praying somewhere. And I always believe that, you know, when God's working, I'm not so foolish as to think it's all because of the service or the preacher or whatever. It's because someone somewhere is praying and worked in a mighty way. God's worked in a mighty way. And I thank the Lord for those that labor in prayer and are taking seriously this matter of getting the gospel. I was preaching some years ago in Kansas. In fact, it was, I think, back in 22 in Kansas, in Iowa, but just before I'd preached in Wichita, Kansas. And there was a lady that came up to me after the service. I'd been at this church before, and her eyes kind of blinked a lot when she talked to you, and when she talked to you, you didn't always know exactly what she was saying, and you didn't know exactly what she was saying. But she was a sweet, sweet, sweet Christian lady, and I could tell in the midst of all that she was saying, she'd say, "And I'm going to be praying for you." And so she gave me her number. Well, the next week, we went to Iowa, tiny little town in Iowa, Bussey, Iowa. It's so redneck in this little town. The water tower looks like a cigarette. And just redneck as redneck can be. And we were there for a Friday, Saturday youth rally, and then a Sunday to a Sunday meeting, with the second Saturday was going to be some kind of a wild game supper, a beast feast. And we started with 32 people, 34 people the first Sunday. The next Sunday we had 78 people, and there were like 30-some people saved. It was one of the most amazing meetings that I've ever had. And I know that that lady, who could hardly articulate her words, was down on her knees praying. And she's going to get a whole lot of awards in heaven for being faithful in the unseen secret place of prayer. So I thank you. I really mean that when I'm thanking those that are here and those that may be listening for your prayers. God is at work, and you should know that your prayers will enter you into a portion of that reward, and I thank you for that. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. I'm sorry that my family can't be with me. We usually travel everywhere, but sometimes it's a little logistically difficult, so I'm thankful that they made it safely. I know some of you were praying that they would be able to make it okay down to Florida. I was a little nervous. My wife was a little nervous. She drives. She's always pulled the truck and trailer. If she hadn't driven, we probably wouldn't have been able to be in evangelism this long. But this is her first solo trip of me not being a part of anything. One of my boys drove a couple hours and another 2.5 hours, and she drove the rest of the way, and one of my boys backed the trailer in. I'm just so amazed and so proud of my boys for helping and being a part of all that. Now I got to figure out some way to get my wife her CDL for doing something like that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in our service this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and for your faithfulness. What a mighty God you are. And we praise your holy name for letting us gather here in Duryea this morning. I thank you for these dear people that have faithfully ministered the word and have received the word over the many years and history of this church. I thank you for Brother Cromart and his faithfulness and his family. And I thank you so much for the Boyers. I'm so thankful for their friendship and their faithfulness to you and for the fact that you placed them in this spot and you put Pastor Boyer as the shepherd of this flock. Thank you for that. And Lord, I know that it was quite a wait and quite a while that this church was waiting on you, and I know they're certainly glad that they did. And I pray that you'd continue to put your hand upon Pastor Boyer as he shepherds this flock and use him as he preaches week in and week out and leads and guides and directs these dear people. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this church would see the hand of God on it in a mighty way this year. I pray that this would be the best year in the church's history with souls saved and miracles happening. Thank you for what I've already heard and witnessed as to miracles happening in this place and the way that you're working. Thank you for that. Lord, we lift our hands in praise to you this morning, thanking you for how mighty you are. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again and to shed his precious blood so that all of our sins could be washed away. And thank you for giving us a perfect copy of the Word of God that we can trust and bank our eternal destinies upon and guide our every step by. And I pray that today you'd help in the Sunday school, in the morning service, in the evening service. May our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted and high and lifted up and seen so that no one else could begin to steal or rob his glory. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's lost folks that are in this area, as they drive by or near or around, they would sense a drawing to this place, and you'd send broken and hurting and weeping people to this place today that need Jesus Christ, and that they would be saved today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do a work in establishing your word through the preaching at the men's retreat. And Lord, I pray that those men would go home. Thank you for those that were saved yesterday and for the way that they wept their way to Jesus. Thank you for this. I pray that you'd establish those new believers and strengthen them. And Father, I pray that you'd help us right now. Help us in this moment. Lord, we need you right now to speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. And we trust you for this. In Jesus' sweet and precious name, amen. There are several parts of the Christian life that are vital for us to understand and recognize and to implement and to acknowledge. And one of those is a part of the Christian life that we don't particularly like. We don't like the path. We don't like the trouble. We don't like the difficulty. But it's an absolutely essential element in the Christian life. It's a component that without which we cannot grow. We cannot be what God wants us to be. And I call it the painful component. I'd like to preach this group this morning on the subject, the painful component. And I want us to see it primarily from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter speaks much, and 2 Peter, about the pain that Christians endure in their life. In fact, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. strangers. That seems like a strange way, pardon the pun, of addressing these believers. But he says, I'm writing to you strangers. And he was saying that because their citizenship was not in Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia. Their citizenship was not in Jerusalem. Their citizenship was not in Samaria. It was not in any of the regions of that area. Their citizenship was straight from heaven. They were looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were not citizens of this country. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that we're not citizens of this country. We get a little too comfortable down here. We think this is where we're going to be all the rest of our days. And we think that we've got our burial plot already purchased. And we've got our plans for the future. And we hope to live and grow old with our family and our children and our grandchildren. But the truth of the matter is that this is not our home. This is just a passing through point. We're on our way to a better country. And we're ambassadors of the High King of Heaven. And the truth is that we are strangers in this world, just as they were strangers. But they were feeling it much more than we're feeling it. This afternoon, you're probably going to go home, maybe get a few things ready for the evening. Maybe you're going to get your recording set for to watch the big game later on after church tonight. And you're probably going to have some friends over, and you likely will enjoy a nice shelter with warmth and with coolness appropriately allotted. You're going to have all kinds of a good fellowship and good food today, and you probably won't lack. But these people couldn't say that. They were truly strangers in a land that was completely unfamiliar to them. And the reason was because they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being scattered abroad. Now, this persecution first came in Acts chapter number 7 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus was standing there watching as Stephen was stoned and presiding over his stoning. And in Acts chapter 8, as he was wreaking havoc in the church. And Acts chapter 9, as he was on his way to Damascus with letters to persecute the church. This persecution is something that we have not known much of here in America. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no persecution, because certainly if you follow Christ and you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Doesn't matter what country you're a part of, and doesn't matter if it's the land of the free and home of the brave or Kazakhstan. The fact is, if you're going to walk with the Lord Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And that's the point. That's the point. Now, these people were scattered abroad, and they were scattered abroad because of persecution. But I want to draw your attention towards the end of the chapter, and notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21. Notice 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He speaks about the persecution and calls them strangers in chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse number 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do it well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Now, my question this morning is, how do I respond when the painful component is a part of my life? How do I respond when I have to go through persecution? How do I respond and how should I respond when I, as a Christian, go through difficulty or hardship or the painful component is mine to bear? How do I respond? Well, first of all, I need to follow Christ's steps. Follow Christ's steps. Look what the scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, I want to ask, how closely are you following in the steps of Jesus? My dad and I used to go out and work in the snow when we were living in Minnesota. And one of my goals was, when I was following him, to put my steps where his steps had already gone. And if it was a heavy snow of a foot or two, that was a challenge, especially when I was younger, because his steps had a longer stride and distance, and traipsing through the snow wasn't quite as easy for me when I was younger. But after a while, I could do it without much trouble at all. But the question is, are you following in his steps? Is this your focus? Now, steps don't seem very exciting. Walking doesn't seem very thrilling, but boy, you got to get your steps in. And you got to get your steps in by following Jesus. Now, that's where we're living. That's what God calls us to do. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ when we first get saved up on the mountain to pray and all through our lives. We follow the Lord Jesus down into the River Jordan so that we can get baptized. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ after souls. We follow the Lord Jesus into the secret place. We follow the Lord Jesus ministering selflessly to others as he did in Matthew 8 and 9. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches the word and preaches the word. We're to be following him in all these ways, and they sound good and we can check them off. But then we come to a box and we read what we're to do and we say, what? What's this again? Suffer? Wait a second. I'm not sure that's what I signed up for. I signed up for eternal life. I signed up for the abundant life. I signed up for streets of gold. I want to follow his steps up there. You will. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you will. But before you get there, the steps in between will invariably include suffering. And if you don't follow the Lord Jesus properly there, you're going to have to learn the lesson again. Take the test again. Look at it, says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Can you name me someone in the Bible that had any lengthy narrative written about him where God speaks highly of their character who didn't suffer? Job suffered. He had all of his assets and all of his children gone in one day. He had his health gone another day. His wife said, curse God and die. His friends gathered around him and were pretty decent friends for about 7 or 8 days until they opened their mouth. And he suffered. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered mentally. He suffered spiritually. This was a satanic attack from the devil. Suffering is a part of our Christian experience. And if we say it's not, we don't understand the Bible. Joseph suffered, sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, forgotten by the chief butler. Joseph suffered. Daniel suffered, was taken into captivity and thrown in the lion's den, falsely accused. The three Hebrew boys suffered, thrown into the fiery pit. Can you name someone? Can you name? I'm open. I'm curious. Can you name anyone in the Bible that went through any length of time and had anything lengthy written about them in the Bible who didn't suffer? I mean, there may be a few, but they would be the exceptions. Esther suffered. Her parents were likely both of them killed in the war, and she was taken captivity along with Mordecai, her cousin. Well, she suffered. David suffered. Here he is, anointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 15 or 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you think everything's good. Here he is killing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, and then the whole thing went south. I mean, for the most part, from 1 Samuel chapter 18 on, everything in David's life up to 2 Samuel chapter 1 is misery. Hiding in caves, running every once in a while to see Michael sneaking out a back door, going in to see his friend Jonathan. Misery, suffering, difficulty, hardship. And we don't like that suffering. How many of you love suffering? I thought so. I mean, I know your heart, you know, come out through a blizzard snowstorm and all, but nobody here likes suffering. How many of you are allergic to pain? Well, two of us are honest anyway, two of us. Most of us don't like pain, we don't like suffering, we don't like any difficulty, but that's a part of the Christian experience. Can you name anybody in the New Testament where any lengthy narrative was written about them if they didn't suffer? Peter was crucified upside down on the cross. Paul was beheaded. I stood where Paul was beheaded, or where they think Paul was beheaded in Rome just a few months ago. Suffering is throughout the Bible. Andrew suffered, and while he was suffering and while he was crucified upside down, he praised God and thanked God for the privilege that he had to suffer and praised the truth of the cross. Simon the Zealot suffered. Traveled all the way from Jerusalem, all the way as far west as you could go to Mauritania, Africa, preaching the gospel 4,000 miles. And then just because he didn't have anything else to do, he traveled up to Britain, and that's where he died. Philip the apostle, died while being crucified upside down along with Bartholomew. And you know what they did as they were upside down crucified? They began to preach. And the people took pity on them and were going to let them down. And Philip said, don't let me down, let Bartholomew down. Bartholomew, they say, could have been skinned alive, flayed, beaten with stones, thrown in a sack and thrown overseas. We don't know exactly how he died, but none of it sounds very, very exciting or very appealing. This thing of suffering is not an option. I can't check the box that says suffering, yes or no. No, it's not the way it works. You will suffer as a Christian, and that's part of following in his steps. And we suffer sometimes by family disowning us for following Jesus, by not getting the promotion that we think we deserved and probably did deserve because the boss is upset with us and our Christianity. We suffer by being looked down upon as the off-scouring of the earth, because what does any Christian know? We suffer in a lot of different ways as Christians that perhaps is minimal compared to most Christians in the world, but we still suffer. We suffer with physical maladies. We suffer with sometimes our children walking away from the faith that they've been taught. We suffer in a lot of ways. And that's part of it. So when any suffering comes your way, the best way to respond is say, oh, it's my turn. Oh, this is my opportunity to follow in Jesus' steps. If I don't learn this lesson now, it's going to come back. What should I do when I suffer and I experience the painful component? Number one, I should follow in Christ's steps. Verse 22. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What should I do when I suffer? Well, I should follow in Christ's steps. Number two, I should guard my tongue. When suffering comes, I need to guard my tongue, because now is when the devil is going to come with all kinds of ways to entice my tongue out of its cage, and I need to keep it under guard. Even hereunto were ye called. Christ suffered for us. God told Ananias, not of Ananias and Sapphira fame, but the godly Ananias in Acts chapter number 9, I want you to go tell Paul the great things that he must suffer for my sake. And so when you go through suffering, follow Christ's steps. Be willing to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered. He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air hath nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be that does not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, it's easy for us to want the beauty of forgiveness and the glory of heaven, but we don't want the nasty now and now. And sometimes we go through difficulties and suffering. Sometimes we go through them through spiritual and satanic attack. Sometimes we go through them in unexpected ways. But whatever the case, when you suffer, that's not the time to go spouting off at the mouth. That's not the time to go telling everybody all your problems. That's not the time to be whining and complaining. That's the time to guard it, your tongue. He says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, would you? 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? In other words, watch this now. This is a very important thing. This is why being involved in our civic responsibilities and our voting in influencing the government for good and for God, in praying for our governmental leaders, in letting them know you're praying for them and influencing them towards Christ is so absolutely vital. I don't think it's right for us as Christians to complain about a country that's gone in wrong directions and then not be involved in trying to influence the direction in the right way. There are the demons of hell are trying to influence our spiritual, our physical governmental leaders right now. And some of them in recent days have been very, very influenced. But it is our responsibility as Christians to be deeply involved. And the responsibility of government and the responsibility of the civil government is to harm evildoers and protect right doers. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. When you suffer, rejoice. He said, preacher, are you crazy? No. You know, there's something about a Christian that will square their shoulders back, stare suffering right in the eyes, and rejoice. And smile. Sometimes you have to smile through your tears. But isn't that how we train our children? They fall and scuff their knee. We wrap them up in our arms and we hug them. And we help to wipe their tears away. And we look at this and make sure that it's not anything serious. And we pick some of the gravel out of it. We put some Neosporin or medicine on it. Maybe put a Band-Aid on it with some kind of cartoon character, because that always makes everything better. And then we dry their eyes and we say, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. You can face this. You're going to be brave, won't you? And you can smile through this. And yet when difficulty comes our way and we fall and scuff our proverbial knee and there's a little bit of blood and an immediate sharp pain, we cry. And then sometimes we cry some more. And then sometimes we cry some more. And crying is not wrong. I'm not here to scorn anyone that's crying, because some of the suffering that we go through is amazing. As I sat and listened to some of the men yesterday and talked to them personally, I was amazed. In fact, I'm going to write it down, some of the things that some of these men go through. Sometimes people look at preachers in awe of traveling all over, traveling, preaching, and seeing people saved and amazing, wonderful things. That's not the way I look at it. I'm amazed and thankful. I look at you and I'm amazed that you can go through some of the things you go through and still come out on the other side smiling. And I'm amazed that so many Christians are faithful. We were talking last night, me and the Kohlmeyers, and God's people are the best people. You're the ones that are my heroes. Those of you that go through difficulties and hardships, and I hear sometimes of these difficulties and hardships, and I just shake my head in awe and amazement. Obviously, some of these men at this retreat have had the grace of God helping and bearing them up and strengthening them. But watch this now. What do we teach our children? Hey, stiff upper lip. Hey, you start smiling, you pick up and you move on, you square your shoulders back and you face your troubles square on. Hey, don't be crying. If they're crying 3 days after a scuffed knee, they either need to shape up emotionally or there's something very deep that's pain that we can't see. Right? Isn't that right? And that's the way we need to do. We need to face our troubles. I was going through a difficult time one day, and it was not just a day, it was a long drawn out thing, and I was walking with a preacher friend of mine. He's been one of the greatest influences in my whole life, and we were walking along, and it was raining out, and I was doing like this. How do you do when the rain comes? You kind of, you know, the rain, it was sharp, heavy rain, and so you're kind of doing like this, and he said to me, Dwight, don't walk like that. He said, you square your shoulders back and face the rain with your head held high. And I've never forgotten that. And that's what I try to do. When the rain comes, instead of grimacing and recoiling and kind of working my way through the bombs that are falling, I just try to square my shoulders back and face the rain with my head held high. You need to rejoice. There's something supernatural that happens when you rejoice. And we'll see this again in another portion of Scripture. But you and I need to rejoice when trouble comes and rejoice when pain comes. This is our opportunity to shine. Nobody's really paying much attention when you're singing on Sunday morning and the song leader gets up and waves his arms all over the place and you're singing from the same page. But when you're singing through deep trials and through hardships, and you still have a smile, and you still are doing everything you can with the help of God to square your shoulders back and hold your head high and praise God, everybody's watching then. Watch what the Bible says in verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What should we do when we have to face, and it is ours to take upon, the faithful or the painful component? What should we do? We should follow Christ's steps. We should guard our tongue. We should rejoice. Number four, we should be ready to preach the gospel. Do you know, not only are people watching when we're going through difficulty, they're listening. Unsaved people have a brain. Unsaved people have feelings. Unsaved people understand what it is to go through difficulty, and sometimes they're a little bit more keen on it than some that are saved. Maybe they just have, those that are saved haven't quite seen it, but boy, unsaved people watch, and they're especially watching to see how you respond when you suffer. I have a friend named Matt. We were in college together, and he went off and pastored for several years, I believe in Ohio. And he and his wife, Eliza, were up there in Ohio, and they had a baby that was born with severe birth defects. And Matt was saved in the Marines, and he was saved out of a family where nobody in his family was saved. And they all came to visit him, and they stood in the hospital room, and they said, what do you think about your God now? And he said, let me tell you what I think about my God. And he preached the gospel. Now, let me tell you, there is no greater platform. We hear a lot about platforms today. This platform and that platform. And I like your platform. It's a nice platform. It's got a lot of space for an evangelist to roam around, because everybody knows evangelists like to roam. And so I like your platform, but there's a lot about the YouTube platform and the social media platform. And everybody wants a platform. You want a platform? When suffering comes, you've got one. And you need to just get it in your mind and in your heart that you respond this way whenever you go through difficulty. I don't care if it's a broken down car, or if it's a broken down pipe, or if it's a broken down body, or if it's a broken down situation. I don't care what it is. You need to start getting this in your mind that you talk to people in a way that you say things like this. Do you know, I wouldn't be talking to you right now. I shouldn't be talking to you right now. I should be somewhere else. But the reason I'm talking to you is because of this difficulty that I'm going through. And I want you to know that God Almighty has sent me to you to preach the gospel and give you the message of salvation that will rescue your soul from hell and assure your home in heaven. That's the time to preach the gospel. And when you suffer, doesn't matter what it is, you run out of gas, you go through a difficult time, you use that as a platform to preach the gospel. Over and over, people will listen. When you say, hey, I shouldn't be talking to you right now, they're already listening. You should preach the gospel when you suffer, because number one, they want to hear because of the interruption of your circumstances, but number two, they want to hear because people that suffer don't usually respond this way. Just like Mrs. Boyer mentioned this morning, her dad is watching the preaching of the gospel, and these caregivers are coming in. That's one of the greatest ways that you can witness. My dad is 91. My mom is 91. My mom is pretty strong in body, but not so much in mind. She's got dementia, not always able to remember things. My dad is pretty strong in mind, but not so strong in body. And he has to get around with a walker right now and a lot of other things. And I think he's taken on a new hobby, visiting the doctor. But anyway, he goes to him often. I don't know. I think part of it, he goes to him just so he can have some more people to talk to. But you know what he does? He's got his testimony in track form. And he's got my testimony in track form, and he gives them out to everybody. I mean, everybody, he gives them out. And then last year, we put together a Bible reading chart, and we put it out, so something simple like a track. It was our project, Dad and me, and he takes that. And one day, he said, Dwight, I need some more of those Bible reading charts. I said, I just got you 500. I said, how do you need some more of those Bible reading charts? I said, Dad, are you giving those out like gospel tracts? He said, Yes, I am. I'm giving those out as gospel tracts. He said, I give them out with the gospel tracts. And he said, I ask them, I say, are you married? And if they're married, I give them two. I said, well, okay. You know, that wouldn't be my first go-to of giving out gospel tracts, but maybe there's going to be a whole lot of people in heaven that got saved because some old man that can hardly lift his feet one up above another and has to be wheeled in a wheelchair sometimes and can barely stand up straight and is all hunched over, came to him and asked him if they read the Bible and if they were married, and he gave them two Bible reading charts, and they start reading the Bible, and they got saved. I mean, it wouldn't be my first go-to as far as how to get it done, but you know what my dad's doing? He's preaching the gospel. He understands this may be the only opportunity that he has to give. He doesn't go door to door. Of course, he couldn't do that. But boy, he's going doctor to doctor. And boy, when they see him coming, I know some of them just roll their eyes. And here they come, and he can hardly hear, and they got to repeat themselves a little louder. And so he lifts up his voice, and he's preaching the gospel. Now watch this. What should you do when you have to face the painful component? You need to follow Christ's steps. You need to guard your tongue. You need to rejoice. You need to be ready to preach the gospel. Look at verse 16. It says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We've seen a lot of false accusation in recent years, haven't we? It's been front and center on full display, and it's wicked. It's wicked as hell, and wicked as the devil, and it's exactly what the devil wants. False accusation. And by the way, no Christian should ever be a part of it. And then when they falsely accuse you, you just hold your head up high, square your shoulders back, and keep moving forward. You don't have to answer them. All you have to, you answer them with a godly life. What should you do when you suffer? Number five, you should live a godly life. And keep a clean conscience. Notice having a good conscience. Keep your conscience clean. You know, a clean conscience is surely a beautiful pillar to lay your head on at night. Do you have a clean conscience? Do you have a clear conscience? Now, this is what the Bible is saying. Do you see what I'm telling you? Every chapter of 1 Peter deals with some sort of suffering. And you can find it even vestiges of it in 2 Peter. Why? These strangers were scattered abroad. Peter had a pastor's heart. He was an apostle. But I believe much of what Peter did was very pastoral. It's very likely he was in a big way in charge of training pastors and teaching pastors how to pastor. Much of what he said, he was the one to whom Jesus said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And he was the one who said, as a pastor, we're not to take, we're not to be as lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And he's pastoring these people that are scattered all abroad. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 4. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What should I do when I suffer? Follow his steps, guard my tongue, rejoice. What should I do when I suffer? I should preach the gospel. I should keep a clean conscience. Notice number 12, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Now, how many of you know what it is to be surprised? This isn't what I was expecting. Wait, this isn't how I expected plans to be. These are not the plans. Wait, what? I need to have plan B. Wait, maybe I need a plan C. Wait, what is going on here? This is not the way, and this is not what I deserve. You know, a lot of times when we suffer, we're like our little kids. I was driving down the road. You know, we have four boys. Nathaniel is 22, and down to Andrew, who's 15. Peter is 19, and Timothy is 17, and then Audra came along. She's 8. Audra came along, and I'll tell you, she is, I never knew what it was like, Brother Boyer, to have girls. I wasn't sure I was fit for it. I wasn't sure I was equipped for it to have girls. What am I going to do? I mean, I can wrestle and tumble and box and shoot and tear things up and blow things up with my little boys and build things, but what am I going to do with a little girl? I don't even know what to do with a little girl. Boy, has she changed our lives. And boy, have my boys made her tough. And one day we were driving down the road, and she was little. I don't know. She probably was 3, maybe 3. She might have been 2. I don't know. She was 3. And all of a sudden, I hear her say, "How dare you?" I said, "What? What in the world?" My boys have been of corrupting influence on that little girl, I can tell you. "How dare you?" Just shock and feigned disgust and horror and amazement. You know, I think sometimes we do that when we suffer. Now, again, I'm not trying to mock anyone that's going through deep suffering, because sometimes we ask the question why, and I don't think that's always wrong. But sometimes we act like, wait, I'm the princess. This isn't the way the princess is to be treated. I'm the king. Why am I having to go through this? I can imagine a missionary, they need a little more suffering. Or maybe Brother Kohlmeier, he never suffers. Lord, send it a little to him. But me, please, not me. You know, sometimes we think that way, right? My wife doesn't like it when we have trailer problems. You know, I was praying yesterday. Thank you, those of you that prayed. you know, it could be a leaf spring. It could be a flat tire. There could be a zillion things that go wrong with a trailer. Brother Kohlmeier asked me on the way, so do you have any advice? Do you have any advice now that I have a motorhome? I said, sell it. Anyway, there's 1,000 things that could go wrong with a trailer as you're driving down the road. And so I was praying, Lord, please get her there. And you know, oftentimes my wife doesn't like it when I say, oh, the devil's attacking us again. She just doesn't like that because it kind of gets you all on edge. And why am I always having to be under attack? And can't you attack somebody like Mike Pelletier? He never gets attacked, you know, and stuff like that. You know, that's the way we think. Oh, horror, shock, oh! What does the Bible say? Think it not strange. Hey, you're just in line. Let's see, you're number 2. Nope, you're next. You know, as a Christian, you're either coming into suffering, you're in the midst of suffering, or you're going out of suffering. Why are you thinking this strange? This is a part of your Christian experience. And by the way, this will mold you more than anything else and quicker than anything else to number 1, be like Jesus, and number 2, to minister to others. You can't be like Jesus fully or really minister to others unless you suffer. So why are we trying to get out of it? Why are we trying to take a pass? Why are we trying to audit this course? No. You have to take the course and you have to pay the bill. And you're going to be a better person because of it. Think it not strange, verse number 13, but rejoice. Oh, there's that third point again. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, we're not sadists. We're not rejoicing in the pain. I love pain. Oh, thank you for the pain. It's a wonder. That's not the end. We're rejoicing in the byproduct. We're rejoicing in the fact that he's sharpening the iron and grinding the iron, because it's going to be a sharp, shiny, effective sword. We're rejoicing in that we're going to be a better tool in the hand of our Savior. He says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Look again at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. For their part, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Are you listening to me? When you suffer, don't be ashamed. Now this is especially poignant for those that have sons or daughters that go away from the Lord. We're so ashamed. And we go through it and we say, oh, and I can completely relate to that struggle. And we say, oh, how? Why? We fail to, we begin to weep. This is not the way I'd planned it. And certainly it's not. But wait, when you suffer for the Lord and there's persecution, don't be ashamed. That's only a little portion. You know what? If you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. Now, if you're not saved, you go through great glory. You better enjoy it because this is as good as it gets. There's nowhere to go but down from here. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. He says in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This is a part of God's reviving process. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Again, if you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. If you're not saved, this is as good as it gets. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, watch this, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Isn't this interesting, the wording that he uses? He's talking about God as a faithful creator in relationship to our suffering. What should I do when I suffer? Well, number one, I need to follow his steps. Number two, I need to guard my tongue. Number three, I need to rejoice. Number four, I need to preach the gospel. Number five, I need to keep a clean conscience. Number six, I need to walk with the Lord in such a powerful way that it's an obvious testimony to everyone else around me. I should not be ashamed. I should not be ashamed. And now, what should I do? I should commit the whole matter to God. Lord, how long is this going to be? Lord, I wasn't expecting this. What does this mean? How deep is this veil of suffering? How long must this crucifixion take place? Lord, how is it that I'm going to die to self? Lord, I don't think I can bear this. You know what you need to do? Take all your questions, bind them in a bundle, and commit them to God. He's a faithful creator. And the one that made you in your mass of a million miracles with your body and has gotten you this far down the road of life and has reached down to you in an amazing show of love and given you the gospel and saved your soul from hell, that same God who is a faithful creator, he's created you in the first place and he's made of you a new creation. He can handle it. Commit yourself to him. Commit the whole matter to God. You know, there's something freeing, something powerful when you face your situation with your shoulders squared back and your head held high, and you rejoice even through tears, and you commit the whole matter to God, and you move forward. People will turn their heads. They'll say, what kind of person is this? And better yet, they'll begin to ask, what kind of God do they serve and trust? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your mighty power. And we thank you that you've created us and you've saved us with the intent that you might purge us. Help us when the purging process begins and the purifying process begins and the sharpening process begins to respond the way we ought to the painful component. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.